May be seated. I invite you to join me as I read out of the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at those verses that Greg just read for us. If you need a Bible, looks like there's still some back there. So go grab one. One quick note about the baptisms before we jump into this text is we most likely won't have a sound system unless somebody has a great idea of how to or has a quiet generator. So when we come, we just have to like be quiet so we can hear all the testimonies and in prayer time, okay? Because we'll be outside. We're doing it like John the Baptist, right? So if anyone wants to wear camel's hair, you can eat some locusts, something. All right. All right, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. I want to start, lay the foundation here by reading out of a little devotional book that we do with our kids most mornings, as long as everything goes well. I just want you to hear these words. Here are some facts for you, okay? Imagine our entire solar system, that's the Earth, the Sun, the Moon, and all other seven planets and their moons, our solar system, imagine it's the size of a quarter, okay? Got a quarter here. So imagine it's this size. This is our solar system. Got that? Okay. Our Earth, then, would be a microscopic speck of dust on our solar system. That's how small, right? Okay, so the next closest star is Proxima Centauri. And I asked the first service if I was saying that right, and they were like, "We don't know." So maybe someone in here know? Any, we don't got any starries here? Okay, yes. Carson says yes. Astronomy. Okay, we trust you. All right, so this next closest star then would be another quarter. That would be two soccer fields away. Okay. No, you probably didn't grow up in Europe, so let's just say football fields, okay? Two football fields away, all right, would be another quarter that far away, all right? And if you were to compare our solar system, remember, the Earth is a speck, a microscopic speck of dust. If you were to compare our solar system to the entire Milky Way galaxy, it would be like putting a quarter, this quarter right here, on the United States. So the United States would represent the Milky Way galaxy, and this is our solar system. That's not even the Earth. This is our solar system. We're so small. And that's compared to just one galaxy, right? And scientists think there are billions and billions of other galaxies in the universe. It's hard to grasp that, right? To really, really picture that. But that's why I feel like just this little quarter kind of helps. It's like you just set this down in the United States, that's the Milky Way, and we're just a tiny little microscopic speck of dust. That's our planet. That's not even us. So God is so big. He's so far beyond us. He's beyond our comprehension. We can barely even reach out and know anything about him. He is so huge. And yet, it's this same God who chooses to send his son to this small, tiny little planet, chooses to invade history, which is what we're reading, to secure man's redemption. It's mind-boggling. until the Son of God comes proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near, and this huge God is coming to set up his kingship and his rule in a unique way here on this earth. And Jesus begins his ministry by preaching. Let's read those verses again. Go to verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray and then let's look at this. Father in heaven, we're coming before a God who is so big, so far beyond us, we truly cannot comprehend. Even using the quarter and the analogies is still just so hard to grasp how far above us you truly are. And not just in space and time, but in moral purity and in holiness and in love. You love each person in here with an infinite love. It's not like a love that we know. I pray they would know that, though, that they are truly loved. And if you're that big and create those galaxies, and what does that say about your love and your mercy and your compassion? It's hard for us to even grab a hold of those, but I pray that we could. I pray that we could feel you close, Father. Because our Father is much stronger than the enemy. And the enemy whimpers and cowers before you, Father. And so may your presence be close so the enemy cannot distract or deceive anyone in here. Give us your wisdom to understand your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at Jesus who comes with a message. Jesus comes with a message, right? So John gets arrested, John the Baptist, and this him getting arrested then is what marks Jesus, his preaching, his time of preaching. So we'll look more at John getting arrested later, chapter 6. But Herod arrests him because he's been calling him out for a sinful life. And John the Baptist then is out of the picture, right? And what was his job? What was John the Baptist's job? Do you remember? Yeah. And he's just announcing, hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'm preparing the way. Now he's gone, so the stage is set for Jesus, right? And he comes, and he comes preaching. And I want us to see that preaching is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. We're going to see that again later, actually, when the disciples are like, everyone's looking for you. And he's like, nope, we're heading out. We're going to preach somewhere else. It was same for the apostles. Preaching was at the heart of their ministry. That's why we preach here. It's the same for us, right? We're following in their footsteps. But Jesus began his preaching where? In verse 14. He came to Galilee. So he shows up at this insignificant area, right? It's like there's nothing necessarily special there. It's not like Jerusalem. Like, why didn't he start in Jerusalem? Why does he go to this just unknown place and preach? What I want you to see, though, is that John the Baptist, remember, was out in the wilderness. And people were leaving and coming to him, right? He's in the wilderness, they're leaving and coming. What happens with Jesus? It reverses. He leaves the wilderness and he goes to the people. And it's really a picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? In the Old Testament, you want to worship Yahweh? You got to go to Jerusalem. You got to go to them. You got to be a part of this. The New Testament, what happens? We take the message out and we're in Baldwin City, right? We're not in the Holy Land, and yet we're worshiping in spirit and truth. We take the message out, continues going out, and you worship where you are. That changed with Jesus. What I want us to see, though, is that the initiative comes from him. Jesus is going to the people. Jesus is preaching to the people. Jesus searches out. He seeks out his disciples, and he calls them. He goes to them. He's the one who's moving, right? And it hasn't changed. He's the one who's moving towards you. Classic Mark His message here is short and sweet, which we will see. Now, some stories, though, Mark does, he makes longer than even Matthew or Luke, but most of the time it's like this, just bare bones, short and sweet message, right? The true king, who we just talked about, who is beyond measure, this God who is so big, is bringing his kingdom near to this tiny little planet. And the message is, repent and believe in the gospel. So repent and believe. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is turning away from. I'm over here, and if you see it like this, the reality is that you're a slave to sin. The reality is that before Christ, you're on your knees and you're bowing down in worship. So I'm here, I'm worshiping this false God, and I'm actually a slave to it, and I'm here. And Jesus comes and he frees me. And repentance then is, instead of saying, I'm going to stay here, is I'm turning around. I'm not just turning, but I'm walking in a new direction, right? That's repentance, okay? So that happens at the time of conversion, but it also happens as Christians, as we kind of wander back like, oh, that actually looks kind of pleasing and fun. And maybe I'll, oh, yeah, and then you end up back on your knees before this false God again, right? And you got to do it. So I'm sorry, Lord. What was I thinking? Got to go back. And I got to start walking in a new direction. That's repentance. But I want to try to distinguish between repentance and feeling anguish over sin, because if you're like me, you've probably been in both places, and you've probably felt both. But Thomas Watson says this. He says, it is one thing to be a terrified sinner and another to be a repenting sinner. Sense of guilt is enough to breed terror, right? Oh, I feel that terror in me. It's not all bad, but infusion of grace breeds repentance. I need God's grace to breed lasting repentance. When I understand this undeserved kindness poured out on me, it's not just the guilt and the weight and the sin and the anguish over that. That should be there. It should accompany that. But it's his grace that moves to this is permanent, right? Otherwise, I just kind of end up staying there. We've got to see our sin. We've got to feel the weight of it. We need to hate our sin. But we got to throw all of ourselves, our entire selves, on his grace. And let that seep in. That's what's going to breed lasting repentance, as Thomas Watson says. So repentance is required, though, because we've broken our covenant with God, where we've wandered away from him, especially as believers, right? We've served these other gods. So we got to repent. It's just part of it. Like, you can't say, I serve God. That's the silliness of it, but we do it. I bow down to God, the Father. I love Jesus while I'm bowing down to something else. Like, those words come out of our mouth. I'm singing worship songs. I'm actually serving something else, right? Like, those two things don't go together, right? That's why as Christians, and we have to turn, start walking in a new direction. But repentance is not alone. What does it say here in the word? Repent and believe. So repentance is bound together with faith or with belief. But it says here in verse 15, it says, repent and believe in the gospel. And so you got to be thinking, what chapter are we in? We're in chapter 1. So Jesus hasn't died yet. Hasn't come back to life. So what is the gospel? What is this gospel he's telling us? What is the good news? Because when we talk about the good news, we're usually talking about Jesus dying on the cross, right? Being buried, coming back to life. Well, what's he saying? Believe in what gospel then, Jesus? The gospel is good news about him, right? There is no good news without Jesus, right? And I think he's revealing that. I think he's revealing is repent and believe in me now. You're believing in him now, and you are looking forward to what he's about to do. But they were called to believe in him even though he had not accomplished his work on the cross. The gospel is all about Jesus, right? And I think in one sense, so we say the gospel is he died for us, he was buried, he's resurrected, right? Here's the facts of the gospel. But in one sense, I think we can say that Jesus is the gospel, because he said these words himself, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus is saying those things, then we're saying, I'm putting my faith in him. He's the one behind those things that happen. If you took Jesus out of it, it's just a list of things that really aren't anything because he wouldn't have done it. So he's calling them to believe in him. And looking forward, yes, and this is a unique time in history, but it's really the same thing. Believing in Jesus means commit yourself wholeheartedly to him. But saying out loud, but also believing in your heart, like it's not just saying the words. It's not just the words. There's got to be a connection with your heart and then a connection with your will. I'm changing how I live. It's saying, I completely trust in Jesus Christ, right? That is putting my faith or belief in him. So the time is fulfilled. A decisive moment has arrived. And the Son of God is walking on the earth and he's preaching a message that's going to change lives. Next, his next move after preaching is going out and he's calling a small group of men to join him. If you look at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So Jesus comes with a call. He comes with a call. And I think two things really stand out here is the authority of the call and radical obedience to the call. Let's just look at both of those. All right, the authority of the call. It's hard to know exactly how well the disciples knew Jesus. Like, it's hard to know. If you go look at the Gospel of John, they probably knew about him. We could say that at the very least. But they might have had some kind of relationship. It's really hard to know exactly how much overlap there was, right? Because it just doesn't tell us. But what I want to get at is what I think Mark is stressing here. So I want to see just from our text, what is Mark stressing at this part? All Jesus had to do for these men was speak these words, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they obeyed. They obeyed. So I don't think the disciples primarily responded because they had this deep relationship with Jesus that built and grew and grew and grew and grew until it was finally like, all right, I'm ready for that step. You've shown me everything. I can completely trust you. I think Mark is stressing the reason they responded is because of the authority of the call. It's the authority of the one who's calling. Remember, he's the creator of galaxies, right? His call is that powerful. And you might actually know this call personally. When he called you to himself, when he broke into your life, when you recognize the authority and power of his call. Hearing that and repenting and believing and saying, like, there was no part of you that could resist that call, and there's no part of you that even wanted to resist that call. It was, I know who is calling me. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to respond. The other thing that Mark is stressing is radical obedience to the call. And this radical obedience to Jesus is marked by sudden and an immediate response. Again, Mark is not stressing how well the disciples knew Jesus. Like, that's not his point here. He's not trying to say they were BFFs right here, okay? He's showing us that when the Son of God calls, these men recognized and responded 2 weeks later, a month later, day later. Immediately, they got out of the boat. They left. We're done right now. We're done. I'm following Jesus. I know who's calling me. And who are these men? They were super smart theologians, right? They knew the Bible so well that's why there's... No, they're just common guys. common working men. Jesus shows up at a job site. Some guys are framing the house. He's like, come on, let's go. It's like that. Or inside the house. Maybe they're finishing the house. There's a painting crew in there. Two of them are brothers. Hey, you're following me now. Shows up at a mechanic shop. It's like, put the tools down. Let's go. That's who Jesus is talking to. It's not nobility. It's not a royal family. He's not coming to princes. There's really nothing impressive about these guys. They're just regular, just common, hardworking guys doing their job. And yet Jesus seeks them out. I find comfort in that. I find comfort in the fact that he's not looking for someone of this status. Only if you're at this status, you can go. It's just, no, if you're at that status, you can follow him too. And if you're all the way down here at this status, you can follow him too. And it's nice to just know, just regular people like us. He's seeking us too. I want you to see what they left. Look at all that they left, these men. They left the sea. And you might think, well, who cares? But this is actually a beautiful sea. If you Google it later, look at pictures today, it is beautiful. Like, so if you had a terrible job, but you got to do it outside and it was beautiful, it's kind of like, I mean, I'm not rich, but this is a beautiful place to work. They left that. They left what they knew. They left what was comfortable. But they also left their jobs, right? All they had ever known. Their money. Their security in money, right? For like a, where's this guy going to take us next? They left their families. He calls them away from their very own families. And Zebedee's just chilling in the boat like, what happened? Where'd my boys go? My best workers, right? Now, maybe he was for him. Maybe he knew who the Messiah was, and he was like, yes, proud of you boys. I'm hoping that's the way it was. But either way, they had to follow. They had to follow him. They had to follow Jesus. Zebedee's in the boat, right? So we still honor our parents, but what we're saying is Jesus is higher, right? And really, what does it say about Jesus for these men to give up all of this, to follow him, right? What does that mean? Kind of goes back to what we were reading in that devotional. But what I want to hit on is really, what about you? What about you? What about me? When Jesus walks up to you and says, follow me, how will you respond? Or how have you already responded to that call of follow me? Right? I think a lot of times, what can happen to us is we see the goodness, and it is good, of saying, okay, take my sin, take my shame, make me clean, forgive me. I don't want the pain. I don't want the penalty. And the Lord says, yes, absolutely. Here's your grace on you. And then we look at the path ahead, and we're like, wait, I'm supposed to walk on that path with you? Well, I kind of don't like that path. Like, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not totally sinning. I'm just standing here. So I'm not sure I want to follow you. I think a lot of times we can actually respond by well at the beginning, receiving that grace and that forgiveness, but then basically telling Jesus, I don't like your path. I don't like your path, so I'll kind of just go my own way. Jesus makes things very clear in Luke 14:33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So following Jesus means radical obedience. That's what we see here. He demands all of you. And you have to do what he says. It's not up for grabs. It's not like he's got some authority and I got a little bit. I might not be up there, but I got a little bit. It's like, no, he's the one who had the authority to say, follow me. You can reject that. But if you say yes, you're following that same authority. So my allegiance or my devotion, however you want to say it, is completely altered. And it's set only on Jesus Christ. Right? So safety and security and a comfortable life, I don't follow that anymore. It's not what I follow. Career, money, I don't follow those. Parents' expectations, I don't even follow that. And what I'm saying is that my heart no longer belongs to those things. It's been cut off from that, and my devotion is only on Jesus. And I'm only going to do what he says. And you know what Jesus does say is honor your parents. Absolutely. But if mom and dad are telling me not to follow Jesus, what are you going to do? Right? I no longer should be bound by my parents' expectations. I have to leave Zebedee in the boat, and I have to follow Jesus. If he's calling me, I have to follow his call. Think about it, though. What I'm telling you is that your highest allegiance is to the King of Kings. Your highest allegiance is to the one who made the galaxies. Your highest allegiance is to the one who came near, who died for you in your place. Your allegiance is to the one who breathed life into you. You wouldn't even be here now if it wasn't for him. Neither would I. Right? That's where my allegiance lies then. Have you ever repented and believed in Jesus? Has your heart been washed clean? Do you know? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you know that you are forever safe in his hands? So I want to stop, and I really want you to think about this, okay? I always like to quote that song by that girl, Lord, where she says, I don't ever think about death. It's all right if you want to, okay? I know, it's overquoted for me, but it's just stuck in my head. It's like, that's stupid. Sorry, kids. That's foolish, right? Think about death right now. When you go from this life to the next, what will you see? What will you face? What's going to be there? What's going to happen? Even as a believer, do you know your Savior? That when you step into that place, you look in his eyes, and it's like, I'm home. Or is it like, oh my gosh, why did I live like this? I wish I was different. Wish I had done things different. But what are you going to see? Like, that is going to happen. There will be a moment where we're not standing here anymore and we push into a different place, spiritual place. You're going to die. It's going to happen at some point. What will you meet? Who will you meet? You need to think about that. And have you said yes to his call? When Jesus came and said, follow me, have you said yes to that? Getting to hear the stories of the baptisms and people getting baptized. I love hearing kids and adults tell me how they have said yes to that. They have repented, they have believed, and they want to follow Jesus, right? So if that's you and you've said, yes, I want to follow Jesus, well, he doesn't stop just by saying, follow me, and then that's all he says. He says, I will make you fishers of men. So you now have a new identity in Christ. We looked at that last week, right? You are dearly loved son or daughter. You are a dearly loved son or daughter. Nothing will change that in Christ. In Christ, you have hope. In Christ, you have eternal life, right? Forgiveness of sins. But also in Christ, you have a mission. You have a purpose. Is gather more into the kingdom of God. That's what these disciples were called to. Go throw out that net and gather more into the kingdom of God. Are you doing that? Like, consider your life right now. Just take a minute and think about it. Do you have time to follow Jesus? Especially in obeying his command of calling more into the kingdom? Of sharing the gospel? Least inviting someone to church, or I'll give you a book. I'm not sure what to say, but here, read this. This will explain it. Are you gathering more into the kingdom, or is it, that's I guess what I'm saying, where it's like we can receive and enjoy his good gifts, and we should, but if that never pushes us out to follow him to gather more so more can receive and enjoy those good gifts, like we're only seeing half of what he said. I will make you become fishers of men. This is a call for all of his disciples. Do you have time in your schedule to know the Jesus who you follow so that when you meet him, you know him? And a question only you can answer is, are you still withholding something from Jesus? Is there anything in your life, in your heart, you're withholding from him? Now, notice what happens in our text. Jesus did not answer every question that Peter had, or Andrew, or James, or John. His goal was not, okay, let's sit down for a couple weeks and I want to make sure you guys feel comfortable. I want to make sure you guys feel safe. I want to make sure you're okay, right? No, what? He just said, follow me. They were probably like, but I got, what about my wife? Peter's like, hey, what about, my daddy's an old man now. Like, what am I, who's paying for lunch? Right? No questions were answered. And honestly, it might be the same for you. There's no questions answered right at the beginning. I think his point in writing this is, do you want to find the answers to those questions? Then follow. Do you want the answers to all your questions? Do you want to know? Do you want to really know? Then you got to take a risk. So it's up to you, really. It's up to us. It's, do you want to have an answer to that? Do you want to figure all those things out? Then come on. Let's go. Seems like that's how Jesus acts a lot of the time. Instead of saying, let me just lay it all out and it's perfectly clear. And everything is so clear before you. It's, come on board. We're going to do this together. We're going to walk this road together. You might not always get it, but I'm with you, right? And that's what we have to hold on to. It's the promise as I'm following him, but I'm with him. I know who's in charge. I know he knows what's going to happen. I know he's the one who made all this stuff. So I have no doubts in him. So follow. Comes with a risk, though. We don't like risk. We want answers. We want to make sure we're going to be safe. We want to make sure everything's going to work out according to plan. And frankly, that's not really how it works in life. And that's not how it works with Jesus. He gives us something better, though, than a bunch of answers to questions. He gives us himself. And that's what we're called to believe in. And if that's you, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you repented of your sins, if you know him, if you have truly been changed, you have been saved, then I would encourage you to come and take communion with us, where we remember his body broken for us and his blood spilled on the cross for us. How we do that is with the bread, which is broken. It represents his body. Dip it in the juice, which represents his blood, right? We're going before that, really all together in humility, saying, I have no hope without Jesus. I have no hope unless I'm in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, I can't be a son or daughter. Without Jesus, I have no eternal life. Without Jesus, I have no mission and no purpose. I'm just on my own. But in Christ, I have all of those things, and we come and we celebrate. So what I would encourage you to do is just take some time to pray. Put your heart before the Lord, confess your sins, repent of the things you need to, and truly repent. Let his grace wash over you so that you say, I don't want that anymore. I want to crucify that sin. I want to kill that sin, and I want to go in a different direction. Right? And if there's any places in your heart you're still wrestling, like, am I holding this back? Am I not following? Confess those things. Talk it out with the Lord. Okay, here's where I'm at. And then when you're ready, if you feel like your heart is right, if it's not, then wait. Come up and take communion as a sign, as a symbol of a right relationship with the Father. I'm going to pray. And when you feel like you've done things with the Lord and have confessed and have talked to him, then feel free to come up. Let's pray. Father, your power is amazing. Your voice has the power to create stars. Your voice has the power to create this earth and the trees and the living creatures on it. And your voice has the power to say, follow me. Your voice has the power to speak new life into our hearts, to breathe new life into our lungs. And that when you say, follow me, God, may we recognize the authority of that call. And may we respond accordingly with radical obedience, not with a timid, I'll do it later, I'll figure this out later, I probably won't die till later. No, now. We don't even know what'll happen next. May we deal with it now. May we deal with you now. May we be confronted now. May your spirit convict people's hearts in this room now. And may those of us who know you rejoice in what you've done and follow you. And if there's any places we are still stumbling or tripping or holding on to, you would pick us up and lead us on the path to continue following you. It's only by your grace that we can do that. It's only by the blood of Jesus and his work on the cross that we can come before you, Father. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.